Okay, I think we're good, hopefully. It's a little red light's on. Yeah. Okay, well, we should be able to tie out chapter 1 today in the Epistle to the Galatians. And last week I cut off one of my last points to do a little bit of, just because of time, where I was going to do some review and just point out, you know, why Paul is defending his apostleship. He's defending his message. And so I want to do that today. And so we have 6 verses, but I can go through these verses fairly quickly because I don't need to do a lot of cross-referencing. And so it's going to flow fairly quickly. And so I'm going to take this time to go back and pick up that point from last week that I kind of cut off my message, and hopefully it wasn't too abrupt. But let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us and the opportunities that we have to be together and to be in your word. And we pray your spirit would bless us during this hour in your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so just for a quick review on a couple things in chapter 1 that I think are important and to keep in mind as we go forward, it'll really help you in seeing why Paul is going to cover some of the information that he'll cover. In Galatians 1:4, Paul talked about Christ who gave himself on behalf of our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And so to deliver us out of the authority of the power of the present evil age. Now remember, this present evil age, Satan is the god of this age. And Satan has been given, I don't know, I would say a lot of leeway from God to do everything he can to try and change man from the outside in. And God, in contrast, is changing his children from the inside out. The Lord's cross work provided the necessary work for God to be able to do this with us. And he's chosen us. And Paul's writing these Galatians, and many of the Galatians were deserting from the one that had called them by the grace concerning Christ. Meaning they were turning away, they were deserting the Holy Spirit in present tense salvation. They were saved, they believed the gospel for initial salvation. They had been called to their salvation. They were saved, they're in Christ, they're part of the body. But they didn't, were susceptible to not understanding that salvation by grace deals with all three tenses. All three tenses of salvation are by grace through faith. And so, a lot of these Galatians were deserting their relationship with the Holy Spirit, and they were going to a different kind of gospel for present tense. One that wasn't based on grace, one that was, as we'll see going forward, is based on law principle. And these troublemakers were even desiring to pervert, to change the gospel concerning the Christ. The gospel concerning the Christ, and some of this I could be giving you reference, but in Galatians 1:7 you have reference to that. You had in 1:4 the reference to the present evil age. In 1:6 you have Paul marveling that they are so quickly removed from the one having called them. And so these troublemakers, though, they were desiring to pervert, to change the gospel concerning the Christ and the good news concerning the Christ, meaning our position in the body of Christ related to the head of the body as a single entity. And so one of the ways that these troublemakers could pervert or to change that good news for Christian living, for present tense salvation, of how we're established in present tense salvation, is to introduce a principle of law for present tense salvation. Because, see, law and grace don't mix. They don't coexist. As soon as you have one, you don't have the other. And so Paul goes through, he wants these believers to know that the good news of God's saving grace for all three tenses, he's talking about in Galatians 1:11, is that it's not from man, it's not through man, this good news for how to live. The good news that he was preaching, the gospel he was preaching for present tense salvation concerning the Christ, it didn't come from man. Paul got it from a higher source. Paul was not a lesser apostle. Now, I just wanted to, and this is where I didn't get to last week, but I just wanted to show an illustration of how law can submarine one's present tense salvation. It can happen very subtly. And so I just wanted to illustrate this. I tried to do it quickly yesterday or last week, and probably didn't work too well. But let me just turn back to Romans 6:11. And then we're going to go through a couple things, and then I'll tie it back into Galatians, hopefully, here. But in Romans 6:11, now he wrote Romans probably, I don't know, 6 months to a year before the epistle to the Galatians. And in Romans 6, you know, we have information of how we're to be dealing with the sin nature. And our position in Christ is vital to dealing with the sin nature. And we refer to Romans 6 as, you know, no reckon yield. It's that's from the King James, that no reckon yield. But in Romans 6:11, we get to a point where Paul is given a lot of valuable information regarding our being baptized into Christ, being baptized into his death, and so forth. And in 6:11, he says, likewise, impute. That's King James reads reckon. This is a mental term. It's a mental process to count it so, to reckon it logically to be true, to impute. So likewise, impute you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. Talking about the sin nature. Now remember, we've talked about this in the past, is we still have a sin nature. We still have some of the results of the fall that we carry with us. We have a fallen human nature or a sin nature. And we're to count ourselves dead to it. That goes back to our position in Christ, because we're counted to have died with Christ. And so God counts us to have died to the sin nature. And we're to count the same thing about ourselves that God does, that Scripture tells us. And so he says, on the one hand, and reckon yourselves to be dead unto the sin principle, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the head, our master, in our position. And so he's talking about mental processes whereby, when we count ourselves dead to the sin nature, we're not trying to deal with the strong lust or the desires that come from the sin nature in our own strength. We're dead to it. That's the Father tells us that we die to it in our position in Christ. And so how does a dead person respond to something? Well, he doesn't. And that's how so when the sin nature is sending thoughts into our mind, we're to count ourselves dead to that, because that's what God counts us to be, dead to it. So the sin nature is not dead, but the Father counts us to be dead to it in our position in Christ. And so we can count the same thing to be true. On the other hand, we're to count ourselves alive unto God in our position in Christ, and that relates to setting our mind on things above related to our position in Christ. And so again, that's how we count ourselves alive unto God in our position in Christ. Now, what happens when law comes in? When law comes in, self-effort is substituted for the Holy Spirit. So we're no longer, and so remember, where law is, you don't have grace. So as soon as law comes in, we're not acting like we're under grace any longer. We're acting like we don't have the provision that's been provided by the crosswork. We're going into the area of self-effort, law. And that's what happened with Paul in Romans 7:9. Well, in Romans 7. Let me just read Romans 7:9 and you can see what happens. He says, "For I was alive without law once." And he's just saying here, "I was living apart from law then once." Talking about when he was being led by the Spirit. He was spiritual at a point in time and he was completely apart from any quality of law. And then he says, "But when the commandment came," the commandment came, talking about the commandment came and dealing with something from the sin nature. He says, and you'll see that here in a minute, but when the commandment came, obviously in his mind, he says, the sin, it's articular in the Greek, the sin principle, it revived. It came alive again to him because in essence what he did when he introduced law and trying to deal with the sin nature, he counted himself alive to the sin nature. And so here's, you can't be alive unto the sin nature and alive unto God at the same time. And so here's where you see where law is, when we use law to try and deal with the sin nature, it can undermine our present tense salvation. And it can be very subtle. As a matter of fact, it's probably even natural for us sometimes to just deal with something with a law principle. That's why I think Paul later in Galatians gets to listing the works of the flesh. Because we have to know what the works of the flesh are and how those things can come in our mind. We have to be able to recognize them. If we're going to count ourselves dead to the sin nature, we have to know, well, what are those thoughts that are coming from the sin nature? We have to be able to recognize them so we can act properly. Because if we just go with what's natural and we put a law on it, so you inadvertently count yourself alive unto the sin nature, and then you try and count yourself alive unto God, you're mixing law and grace. It doesn't work. And so let's connect this back into Galatians now. Let's just go back into Galatians and connect this. In Galatians 5:4, Paul said, and I'm not going to read the King James, I'm going to retranslate it because it's a aorist passive indicative verb. It says, you all have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are trying to be justified by law, any quality of law, you are fallen from grace. And so again, you're trying to be justified by a law principle, declared righteous by a law principle, you have fallen from grace. You end up substituting self-effort for the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians 3:2 and 3:3, it says, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit out from the works of any quality of law, or out from the hearing from faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? Let's go back and read Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. He says, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died freely or without purpose. It wasn't necessary for him to die if righteousness comes through a law. And so Paul does not set aside the grace from God. And so this is why over in Romans 8:2, Paul said, for the law, and the idea of law here is the principle. He's using law in the sense of a principle. The principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the principle of the sin nature and death. And so it's going back into his position in Christ and the Holy Spirit's involvement there in making the believer alive. And so when we come back to Galatians, you can see why Paul's a little irritable with these believers. Now, remember, we're talking about Paul, formerly Saul, who really was the best of the best of the self-effort guys. Remember what he said in Philippians? He said something to the effect of, if anybody has something to where they can trust in the flesh, I more. And where did it get Paul? It got Paul, by self-effort, attacking God's very creation to bring God glory. God created this third entity, the Church of God, to bring himself glory. Paul, in his self-effort into trying to want to do the best that he could using the flesh, ends up attacking the very thing God created. That must have been a real scandal for Paul to realize that by self-effort, he was righteous by law before men, but he still couldn't please God in his best efforts, and actually did things that were offensive and contrary to God. That must have really been a shell shocker. That must have scandalized him greatly. But it put him in a unique position of one who was the best of the best in self-effort, but then also the demonstration of God's grace. What a position, what a contrast for Paul then to be the steward of this dispensation. And so as we go back into Galatians 1, we're just going to look at these six verses, and we're going to cover this fairly quickly, as you'll see. But I think it helps just with keeping the perspective and the context in mind as we go forward here. And so in Galatians 1:18, you know, Paul said that, talking about the change that had happened with him, he said in verse 17, he says, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So Paul wasn't saved, and then he went and learned under man. He didn't go learn under other apostles. He went into Arabia. So he went into Arabia, and he returned again unto Damascus. And so he went into Arabia. Now, you don't have this mentioned over in Acts. But when he returned to Damascus, and we do have some things in Damascus, and in verse 18, this is where we see, then after 3 years. And so he was roughly 3 years in Arabia learning directly from the Lord. And so this is important when it comes to his apostleship, his ministry, his gospel, the good news that he was preaching for present tense salvation concerning the Christ. And so Paul says, then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he says, then, and so this is just an adverb that describes the next thing in sequence. And he says, after 3 years, I went into Jerusalem. So 3 years were spent in Arabia, and we tied this back into Acts 9:19. And we mentioned that this would fit right in the middle of that verse. These 3 years would, you have Acts 9:19 in the first part of that verse. He's in Damascus, and then you would have the 3 years in Arabia in the middle of that verse, and then it picks up when he comes back to Damascus there in Acts. And so we're in the section where Paul's talking about his first trip back to Jerusalem from when he left with the written authority from the high priest to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to punish them and to put them to death and so forth. And so this is his first trip back to Jerusalem that he's talking about. And so and so he says he's, after 3 years, he went into Jerusalem, though, to see Peter. And so to see Peter, this word to see, it's a little different word than we normally see. This is a hapax in the Greek, meaning it only occurs once in the Greek New Testament. But it has the idea to visit in order to get to know someone, to visit with the purpose of getting information or to inquire a thing. And so he wants to see Peter. You know, Paul had knowledge of the Lord, certainly, during the Lord's earthly ministry, but it was from a completely different perspective. And so here we see he goes to Jerusalem, and he remained, facing Peter 15 days. And so it's interesting. 15 days, you have the Apostle Paul, who's been 3 years plus some since he's been to Jerusalem. He's a new man. He had the Damascus Road experience. He had 3 years in Arabia where he learned directly from the Lord. He wants to talk to Peter. He wants probably more information, I'm guessing. He's probably starving for information about his earthly ministry and so forth. It must have been quite something to have those 15 days between those two. It'd been nice to have been a fly on the wall. In verse 19, he says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And so Paul saw no others. He did not see with discernment, is kind of the idea. It's a raho here. He didn't see with discernment others of the apostles. I would understand this to be others with the gift of apostle. So he saw Peter, or Cephas. There's a textual problem if some of you might have a New American Standard, see Cephas in Galatians 1:18. That's not an issue. Or Peter there. But Paul says he saw none others except... So he saw Peter, and then he also saw James. He says, except James, the Lord's brother. And so James was the exception to Peter. And this is really the Lord's half-brother. Not his brother, but his half-brother. And so this James would be James, who was the author of the epistle, James, the brother of Jude, and the one who was prominent in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And so let's just go back and we'll just quickly show you. This is the Lord's half-brother. Let me just go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. We can do it there. There's another place, but we have the Lord's half-siblings mentioned in Mark 6, 3. Let's see. We'll just pick it up out of context. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, or Judas, which would be Jude, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And so so he sees Peter and James. And so Paul goes there to Jerusalem, and he's there. And I believe the reason he's sharing this information is Paul's demonstrating in this context in Galatians 1 that he received his apostleship from the Father and from Christ. And it was the Lord himself who revealed the gospel concerning the Christ to Paul. In other words, the good news or the gospel for present tense salvation was revealed to Paul. The other apostles weren't his teachers. The other apostles added nothing to what the Lord had taught him. They probably filled in a lot of blanks historically for him, but he did not learn this. And so it's kind of interesting. It seems to indicate by this next verse that the troublemakers were lying about Paul. They probably lied and said that Paul had deviated from what he was taught from those at Jerusalem. And so it seems to make sense that that's why Paul is giving this information, this historical information, because he wants to demonstrate that he didn't deviate his message, because his message didn't come from any other man. He wasn't a lesser of apostle. He sat under the Lord himself. And so Paul goes on in Galatians 1:20, and he says, now the things that I am writing to you all, talking about the things concerning his apostolic authority, his gospel for Christian living. He says, now the things that I'm writing to you, behold. The idea of here, see with discernment for yourselves. It's an aorist middle imperative. See with discernment for yourselves. He says, before God, I am not lying. And so Paul uses God as his witness and says, I am not lying. It's interesting that he does this. It seems to me that he's addressing some of these things that these troublemakers are saying. And so now he's going to go on, and he continues with some historical background. And so you have Paul's journeying from Jerusalem. He is only there 15 days. And he was face to face with Peter, and then he also had some contact with James, but it wasn't as a pupil. It was as an apostle who was meeting with other apostles, and so that's what he's demonstrating. And so Paul here, he says afterwards, or then, you have this little adverb again that's kind of showing the next thing in sequence that he's demonstrating. He says, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And so he came to the regions belonging to Syria and Cilicia. We don't know for sure, because Acts doesn't give us details about this. It's quite possible that Acts 9:29 and 9:30 could fit here. That's possible. I can't make that statement definitively, because Scripture doesn't tell us. But Paul is going to talk about his reputation in the churches of Judea. And so he goes on in Galatians 1:20, 2 here, and he says, "And he was unknown. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which are in Christ." In Christ. And so Paul says, he says, "I was," and he uses an imperfect verb here of "I me." I just continued being unknown is kind of the idea. It's a paraphrastic. I was continuing to be unknown by face. Nobody knew him by face, but they knew him by reputation. And he says that he was continuing to be unknown by face to the churches or the assemblies of Judea. And so, and then he says, the ones in Christ. And so Paul stresses that these assemblies were in Christ. They were in the body of Christ. They were in the body of Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was continuing to be unknown by face to these churches, probably these other assemblies that were in Judea, not Jerusalem, by face, but to the ones in Christ. He brings that up, pointing to the third entity that we become a part of, the Christ, by Spirit baptism. And so Paul is going to mention that the reports of this complete change were part of his reputation. And so he goes on in Galatians 1:23 and he says, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." And so they were hearing only, another imperfect. So they were continuing to hear. This was an ongoing report, in other words. This was a miraculous thing. And so this is what these churches, the churches in Judea, in Christ, were continuing to hear. That he, Paul, the one at a time who was formally persecuting us. And so this is what they were hearing, these assemblies that were in Christ, these churches that were in Christ. They were hearing that the one who was formally persecuting, pursuing with the intent to harm. Paul said he did that to an extraordinary degree. This one who was persecuting us, talking about Christians, ones in Christ, now gospelizes or preaches the faith which he once was trying to destroy or to devastate or to waste. And so Paul, who was formerly a zealot Jew, trying to live by law, trying to please God by his own self-effort, and the one who was persecuting the church of God to an extraordinary degree, now he's the one who's gospelizing, he's good newsing, he's preaching the faith. The faith. And so the faith here, just really of how to live by faith in the promises of God. Not in self-effort, but how to live by faith in the promises of God. This one, the one who is trying to ravish, destroy, devastate the church, he's the one who's doing this now. This is a miraculous thing. And remember what he said in Galatians 1:13. He said, "For you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and tried to waste it, tried to destroy it." That was his history. And here we have a new present, a miraculous change. Something really that only God could do. And that's the result of the report, the effect that it had on the people that were hearing this remarkable change is in Galatians 1:24. He says, "And they glorified God in me," or by me. And so here you see the response to the report is they glorified. And it's another imperfect verb. They just went to continuously glorifying God. And I would translate it by me. It says in me. And so they were glorifying the God, though, by Paul. And so they were giving God the glory for this remarkable change. This remarkable change in one of, like as I said, one of the best self-effort guys ever. whose best effort really led him to attack that which God had created. God changed him. God called him to his salvation and completely changed him, gave him a place in his plan. And Paul was an apostle, and he was the one who the Lord gave the good news concerning the Christ and how the Christian should live in present tense. And it wasn't based on law, it was based on grace. It was based on Christ's cross work as the foundation. And so here, this remarkable change. And so this amazing change in Paul was attributed then to the saving grace from God. It wasn't Paul's having earned God's favor. His persecuting the church of God is proof of that. Paul did not earn God's favor. It was God's grace that was required and given. And so let me just go to something Paul says in chapter 2. And we read one of these verses, but I want to pick it up in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself in place of me. I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died freely, without purpose." And so, I don't know if you pick up on the significance of that verse. Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace from God." If righteousness comes through law, if you flip that around, if you're trying to live by law, you're setting aside the grace from God. You're trying to do something that Christ has already done for the believer. Law is not for someone who's righteous, and we're righteous in our position in Christ. And so you can see Paul has a tough task here to explain to these believers how law, which is good in itself, can undermine their present tense salvation and living in the grace from God and applying the Lord's substitutionary cross work to their lives. How law can undermine that. It's not that the law is bad, but it's the sin nature that uses the law to become energized. And it goes from a grace principle to a law principle, one from the Holy Spirit being involved to one of self-effort. And so that's why Paul is giving this background in regards to his gospel, his apostleship, and some of the history behind his miraculous change. It wasn't through self-effort and it wasn't through law. It was through God's grace and going back to the decree that he was called by his grace and then took his place in God's plan. And, Paul was not one who would have came up with the idea of living by grace on his own. But God works in mysterious ways. And here in this epistle that he wrote, we have an amazing epistle full of practical truths and full of warnings and things to keep in mind. I've always said that a Christian on automatic pilot is a Christian who's headed for trouble. Because it's this Christian life, we're just passing through here. Our citizenship is in the heavens, and we're passing through here. And when we live by grace, when we apply the crosswork to our daily lives, we're able to live with what he's provided, and we can be useful vessels. We can be useful to God and bringing glory to himself. And that's what we really should be aiming to do. Salvation's not about us. Salvation's about God. And God is revealing things about himself and about his abilities. When we try and show things regarding our ability, we're getting in the way of what he wants to do. Anyway, I knew I would be able to move fairly quickly through these verses. I didn't want to do a lot of cross-reference, just wanted to cover these verses in context and as they flow through. And so I'm going to stop here, and Lord willing, we'll pick up in chapter 2, and Paul will be taking up this idea of the Christian potentially living by law, and he goes back up to Jerusalem, and so we'll come back there, Lord willing, next week. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're grateful for this example of Paul and how you were involved in calling him to his salvation and changing him. In a similar way, you've called all of us to our salvation, and you're involved in changing us. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for grace, and may we be those that are learning to live within the provisions. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.